Morning, everyone. I feel as though I should preface this by saying, do you want the good news first or the bad news first? Because we've got two Bible readings this morning. We're reading from two parts of the Bible, and the first one I like. It makes me feel quite positive. And the second one doesn't make me feel very good. So, Jason, I'm counting on you in your sermon to make me like the second one too. No pressure. The first is from Numbers and the second is from Genesis. So if you're following it in your Bible, they're quite close at the front, easy to find. Numbers 6, starting at verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, When I was a teenager growing up in the Methodist church, the minister used to finish each Sunday morning service with a benediction, and often he used these words, and I hadn't realised when I was a kid that these were words actually spoken by God direct to Moses, and here they are comforting and empowering people more than 2,000 years later. It's incredible that it's still so relevant. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Then we go over to Genesis chapter 27. Starting at verse 25. Now, this has always bothered me because it's a passage that illustrates where a child sets out and seems to succeed to hoodwink his parent. It seems that deception wins. And the child's an adult child who should know better than that. It comes at a time in Isaac's life when Isaac's eyes are failing him. And you'll notice I'm in the same boat because I have to squint at looking at these. Words seem to get tinier in the Bible as you get older. but we're looking at Genesis 27 and starting at verse 25. And it was the custom at the time that a patriarch would give a blessing to his chosen child, the eldest son, and... well, that was the way they did it at that time. But another child, hips and shoulders his way to the front and steals the blessing. So starting at verse 25, when I find it. Then he said, this is Jacob. Unable to see in his older years. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he bought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. So remember, Isaac's losing his eyesight, so he's depending on another sense. And he said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. The priest would stand up, hands outraised, and if you were a from a more liturgical church, it still happens, and they'd hold their hands out like this and pronounce a blessing on you, on the people. I wonder, as you hear those words, what you this blessing has become a song. If you're on Facebook, you would see just a constant stream of various singers from various nations singing this blessing over their own nation. My particular favourite, of course, is the New Zealand one. But it's quite a powerful blessing, that song, and that experience of watching that song. Very emotive. There's a lot carried in a blessing. It's interesting. Words, we know, are very powerful. I mean, there's two words, for instance, that if we think about these two words and the power these two words have on a certain occasion, kind of demonstrates how powerful these words are. And the words are, I do. On the occasion of marriage, with two words, you commit a whole life of living for and loving one another. Two words carry a vital weight of meaning for the person you say it to, and for us as Christians, to God. Words are extraordinarily powerful. You think as well of how powerful your words might have been towards God. When you say, God, I give you my life. And then God takes you at your word, and then you start this journey of life together with God. So words are really powerful. And words of blessing, certainly for the people that were in Isaac's time, words of blessing from your patriarch, from the person who's got older and wiser, and I guess they might hope are closer to God, words of blessing are really powerful. Powerful enough for this family. If you know the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rebekah, it's a terrible story of family dysfunction worth retelling. But we won't go into the whole story. But what we know is Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, well, probably not Esau so much, but Rebekah and Jacob believe that the blessing from Isaac was powerful enough to manipulate him and the circumstances that Jacob, who was not firstborn son, would get the blessing of being a firstborn son. So these are serious things that they were doing to get a serious blessing. They believe that when the patriarch spoke words of blessing over whoever they spoke it over, that it would speak into that person's future and it's that person's destiny. Hence, there's lots of manipulation, and I agree with all your analysis on the poor behaviour of an adult son, the poor behaviour probably as well of a wife, and also that we're all in danger when we're in our old age being manipulated. But these words were really powerful. They expected that when Isaac spoke it over a son, something would happen. It's not God's words, though. Isaac doesn't say to his son Jacob, oh, this is what God that you should have. It's actually framed as if it's Isaac's blessing on Isaac's son. But what we can see is that while it is Isaac's blessing on Isaac's son, something is going on. Because once Isaac dies, his power to put those words into action stops. He can't do anything about it. These words of blessing are meant to be beyond his time. And if you know the story of Jacob, you know that those words of blessing turned out to be his destiny. That there must have been some agreement between Isaac, what Isaac was saying, and what God wanted for Isaac. Despite the fact that it was based on deceit, it was the right blessing to the wrong son, despite all that, God, in his purposes, cause those words of blessing to become Jacob's destiny, way beyond Jacob's ability, Isaac's ability to reach. Don't you find that fascinating? That God can even use frail people to achieve his purposes. But one way that he did this is to use words of blessing. The true power in a blessing is not your good intent towards somebody, though that probably has some power, by the way, in itself. But the true power of a blessing, especially a blessing that outlasts your lifetime, is that it comes with God's authority. That's the lovely thing about Numbers chapter 6, the blessing there. It says that God said to Moses to tell Aaron to speak this blessing over God's people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's the power. This is what God wants for his people. Now, I suspect, just like we do in church life, so we meet in a rhythm about once every seven on the Sunday, and at the end of a service, in our service order anyway, there's this line that says, benediction, a blessing to go with. A good word is literally what it means. And I suspect that this blessing, this Aaronic blessing that we know now, would have been repeated. What we know is it is a well-loved passage. You find kings, when they do public prayers and chronicles, the kings snatch words from this blessing and put it into their public prayer. You find the words are interweaved into psalms. But as the psalmist is singing the song and making up the lyrics, it seems natural for them to rehearse the intent of the blessing from Numbers chapter 6. It's one of the oldest texts that they've discovered. They discovered these little, I think they're called silver kind of scrolls. And on the silver scroll are these 20 words etched, dated around early 6th century BC. And so it became a well-loved, often used blessing. And the great thing about this blessing is, you know, it's not just your good intent. As the priest, he knows it's come from God. This is what God wants for God's people. Why wouldn't I bless everybody enthusiastically with that? Three things it says. That God will guard you, he'll keep you, protect you, that he will be gracious to you. And in there, that there's all these ideas that he's going to act with kindness towards you. He'll show forgiveness and mercy and compassion. And then the third part is that he will give you peace, or shalom, that sense of wholeness and health and well-being and security, that you'll feel like you are safe with God and that you have a full, abundant life to live because of him. Would you like to be guarded, kept? Would you like to be have God's grace in your life? And would you like to have that sense of wholeness and healing and fullness of life? These are the three things that are encapsulated in that blessing. And then in verse 27, it sums it up by saying these words. I will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. These three promises are held in the relationship that God has with them. You are my people. You have my name written all over you. You belong to me. And because of that relationship, I will bless you. From that relationship, I will bless you. I wonder if you've ever considered the power of blessing somebody with God's blessing. Ever thought about that? About what happens when you say this out loud? Because let me remind you, would it have been true that God, towards his people, was going to guard them? Yes. Yes, he would. Would it have been true that God was going to be gracious to them? Yes, he would. And would it be true that God was going to give them a whole abundant life? Yes, that's true. So why did he have to speak it? Because as you speak it, people hear it, reminded of it, hope for it. It lifts their vision. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in life, but life tends to drag me down. I tend to see grey clouds, not silver linings, especially in later times. But it drags me down, and I need to know that there's hope beyond this. And that's what blessing does. It reminds us that God is for us. He's kind towards us. He's going to protect us. He's going to renew us, give us life. It's speaking that towards each other. Have you ever thought about the power of you doing that to somebody else? Blessing. We see in 1 Peter. Peter's writing to his readers in chapter 5. And he knows they're suffering. And he says this blessing over them. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, may he, after you have suffered a little while, restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter takes this same intent. How can I speak hope into a suffering people's life? And he said a lot. He knows what they're going through. And he sums it all up at the end by blessing. Blessing. It's worth looking at how he blesses. First thing he does is he bases the blessing on the assurance that they have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You hear that? The God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory, Christ. He wants them to know you belong to God. God's won you through Jesus. And that's why I'm going to have the confidence to say what I'm going to say next. He's reflected in the letter on their situation, thought about their suffering and what God's hope is for them. So he then seeks from God this blessing that God wants to give. You need to hear this. The blessing is asking of God something that God will give. He wants to give. He himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I think that's a good little model for what you might do when you bless another person. Certainly for a Christian, but also, by the way, for a not Christian. We base our blessing on our assurance of our relationship with God. Start with a Christian. Christians should be utterly sure that God is for them. Utterly. Just as Peter says, he's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. What about a non-Christian? Well, this is what I know I'm sure of for the non-Christian, that God is gracious toward them anyway. They are made in his image. They hear his creation that he loved so much that he sent his own son. He's for them. You think about their situation. Peter doesn't just repeat Numbers chapter 6, so here's a generic prepackaged blessing. No, he thinks about what they're going through. They're going through suffering, so he speaks blessing that is shaped for their suffering. Thinks about their situation. Thinks about what God's hope is for them, and then he speaks it out. When I was a youth pastor, what I learned was about year 10. Young people start to be, high school start to be sensible. I say that a little facetiously, but what I mean is, it's all pretty confusing between about year 7 to year 9. Growing fast, you're changing a lot, your brains aren't quite up to speed and all that. But year 10, you start to see some convergence. It takes a long time for the men, granted, another 12 years, but at least. But you start to see something in the year 10. And I noticed that over years. That because if you do youth ministry long enough, I did it for 17 years. So if you do it long enough, you notice in year 10 you see some stuff. and then later on see what it looks like when they're 22. Right? So I started to notice that in year 10, and I don't know if it's a God-given gift or is it just intuition, but in year 10, I could start seeing a young people's future. I could start seeing capacities that they may not have seen yet or were awfully clouded by the crazy other craziness in their life, but I could start seeing capacities in their life about what God might have for them. So I started to take a posture of blessing year 10. I did it in two ways. I spoke that future to them. And I prayed it as a prayer of blessing for them. So I'd say out loud, this is the kind of thing that I think God is doing in you. That he's blessed you. And also prayed it for them. Because I saw in the patriarch, especially, that they would look at their children and somehow, and I believe somehow in God, they could see a future that was beyond their grave. And so they said it out loud, laid hands on them, said it out loud, spoke that future. So I thought, well, I'm not their mum or dad, but I'm a person of some influence here. I should do the same. I actually have found that a really profound posture to take with 15, 16, 17-year-old young people is to see that part of my role in their life is to speak blessing. It's probably a little tragic that with the patriarchs, they saved it all up until they were dying. I don't want to wait that long. But that posture of saying we can speak blessing into people's lives, that I can ask God to open me up to what his spirit might want to say to this person, and that I can seek God for the words that might bring blessing to them. One of the things that I know when I'm blessing people is I look to the scriptures to know what the scriptures bless people with. I figure if God says that he'll bless people in this way, then surely there's nothing wrong with me saying that as well. In fact, Peter pinches from the Bible. Funny to say that, seeing his letter is part of the Bible. But he pinches from the Bible promises about God making you strong, firm and steadfast, that he'll restore you. These are promises that God wants to deliver on. So if I am to pray for somebody for a blessing of thriving, of abundant life, it sounds like something that God wants to give people. Shalom, peace. If I pray for a blessing of protection, of provision, of comfort, I know that God actually wants to do these things. And I can pray this blessing especially. I can pray that people know the blessing of knowing God through Jesus. I reckon that's the greatest blessing. Because it turns out in number 6, all these other blessings are wrapped up in that relationship. So I take scripture. And you've got to know it, by the way, if you're going to take it. Like, you can't just make it up. But I take scripture because I go, oh, yeah, that's the kind of hope that God has for this person. I want to bless them with that hope. So what might it mean for you to ask for blessing? Now, I know that as Christians, we're allowed to ask for blessing for our own lives. You can ask God, bless my marriage, bless my family. You can do that. But I do think that the Christian's most natural place for blessing is for others. That's what I think. And the most natural place to be blessing is to bless others. Because I reckon that's the way Jesus works. You remember what he said? He said, bless those who persecute you. Oh, So you take the worst that somebody can do to you and return that back to them with blessing. So I think the most native way of blessing for a Christian is to bless others, and especially if they offer you curse. I think that's the most honest thing a Christian can do. So what might it mean for you to dare to ask for blessing for a world in need? I often think prayer is very powerful when it's accompanied with action. All right? So it just makes it way more meaningful. If I pray for somebody, God, please help that person, the prayer is way more powerful when I use these hands to help that person. Don't you think? The prayer is amplified. When I'm giving to somebody, say, let's say it's finance, if I give that, I say, God, please use this to bless them. The act of giving amplifies the praying. Even in church, we have a rhythm of offering and giving. And when we give as a prayer of thanks, it actually makes it rich and sweet and beautiful. So I do think that when I'm blessing somebody, or in fact when I'm praying for somebody, I like to accompany the prayer with action. And these actions make the prayer kind of powerful to me. A number of years ago, we started this thing called Big Week Out, which was about essentially a posture of blessing and serving our local community. We started it here in Rosebud United, St. John's Lutheran. And much to my surprise, it's still going on. But on the way through, so what we were doing is we were serving different places. We'd go to people's homes, we'd go to senior residential care places. We were serving. And I had a sense that we just were missing something in our service. I wasn't sure what it was. But over a few years, we figured out that what we needed to do at the end of all our service was to pray a prayer blessing for the people we just served. And we've served them in action. Now we want to serve them by blessing them in prayer. Now, just out of interest, do they still do that for those of you on Big Week, doing Big Week Out? No? Anyone? No? Yes, they do. Whew, I'm glad they still do that. Right, so we would pray a prayer of blessing. And one of the things that really surprised me was how potent that prayer of blessing became. So most times you would do your act of service, then on the way out, kind of stand in a driveway and or on the footpath and talk to each other and pray. So there wasn't much connection between you praying and the people you're praying for. But sometimes there was. So we were at a large primary school. I think we had 60 young people with us, and they were completely renovating the school, and they got us in to essentially demolish rooms, which is exactly what you want high school students to do. So we had a lot of fun. It was a great week. That was with the West base, so probably half the base were refugees, and just really lovely interchange between culture and service and all that. At the end of the service time, we did two things. The first thing is all the teachers were there, and the teachers invited us into their staff morning tea, and they were thanking us. So the first thing I did is I prayed a prayer. I said, I want to bless you people. I prayed a prayer of blessing for all the teachers in the staff room. I mean, what were they going to do? Just serve them a week? There's a religious man here that will let him do whatever he wants to do. I then went out with the principal and we sat down and I was just thanking the principal. I said, this is amazing. You've been very kind in letting us do this. You know, reciprocal kind of gratitude going between us. I said to the principal, what are some prayer things that we could pray for? And he outlined a few things that were challenging about where that school was placed and who was serving. And I said to the principal, I want to pray a prayer of blessing for you and your leadership and your school and its impact on its community. It's not a Christian, this principal. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not the same principal, but at the time wasn't that keen on having chaplains in the school. So he said, yeah, sure. It was just amazing. It was just a powerful sense of God's presence. As I got to speak for the sake of this school to God and bless them. Really tangible. And he was very thankful. I was really thankful. Glad I was there. Another time. I was actually in Sorell in Tasmania. Anyone know where Sorell is? Hey, yes, right, from the Tasmanian over there. And if Chris is watching, you'd know for sure too. And I was in Sorell in Tasmania, and I was a speaker on a conference in Hobart. And I convinced them that they needed to do a service project. The young people needed a service project as part of that conference, which they thought was weird. It's probably the most powerful thing we did. Again, we had about 80 young people. We went to this lady, this family's home, and it was unkept. The story was, it was the local salvo pastor knew this family, and there'd been chronic illness with the father. There'd been a terrible addictions with children. Mother was wrestling with depression. So essentially, this house was full of sorrow, just terrible. And I said, well, let's come and just work hard on the house and go like crazy. And that's what we did. And I was standing with Mum. So Dad had, the father had a PTSD. So he couldn't handle being with people. So he stayed inside, and the son and the daughter stayed inside, but Mum was standing next to me. And I said to her, look, you need God's blessing over you. Can I pray that God will bless you, you and your family? She said, yeah. So, not a church-going lady. Sympathetic, obviously. But I just laid my hand on her and prayed for rich blessing on her in her life. You know, that turned our service, because we did it with the young people, our service from being service to being prayer. And I know for that lady, because she was extraordinarily emotional as we did that, I know for that lady it turned it from being a bunch of good people doing good things, and that's all great, to being God's present here. God has a posture of guarding you, of graciously working towards you, of giving you life and peace. Who has the authority to speak what God wants for people over people's lives? In Israel, it was the priest. Now, it's you. So we can live a life of daring to bless people. You know, when we shouted our teachers' coffee up in our public schools, back when we were all had those restrictions in term two, the posture there was to bless people. I can't remember, Sally, in the video I made for the school, did I pray? I think I spoke it. I didn't think I went all weird on them praying, but I spoke it. I spoke a posture of blessing them in their role and their school. Here are some thoughts about what I do. I'd love for you to think about what you might do. Whenever I go to a restaurant, we always say grace for our meal. We thank God for the meal, and then we thank God for the people who have served us, and I pray a prayer of blessing for that business. Whenever I write a birthday card, I don't just write, happy birthday, you're awesome. I pray before I write, and I want to write God's blessing for that person. So I pray first, take a breath, think about the person, and then write. And I write it as if it were a blessing for them. With new babies. This suddenly went funny. Has this gone funny? Oh, okay. That's my ear. With new babies, whenever I take a new baby in my arms the first time, I always pray a prayer of blessing. Sometimes out loud, but always pray a blessing over them. At weddings, I pray prayers of blessing for the couple. You write a card, I write that down. Whenever I give gifts, as I'm giving a gift, I'm actually giving them as an act of blessing people. It's just all the way through what I'm trying to do. Bless, bless, bless. Tonight we've got a bit of a different night for our night service. We are going to have a driving, walking prayer meeting. What we're going to do is go to various locations and bless in those locations. We'll go to Unley Council, bless those civil workers, go to our businesses, bless our businesses, go to our sporting centre, bless, etc. That's an unusual night. It's from 6 to 7, and I'd encourage you to come. And if you don't come and still would like to do the blessing tour, then ask me for the notes. But imagine this. Imagine that we as the people of God constantly have a posture of blessing people. That you give your little can of tomatoes to the shop assistant and just go, yeah, sneaky blessing on that can. A posture of blessing. I'm going to take up our offering. As a way of enacting our thankfulness and our blessing that we've received from God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you bless us. You already bless us, whether we've asked for it or not. You send the rain on the just and the unjust. There's an extraordinary kindness towards all of creation. But as we, the people of God, speak your blessing on others, what we know is it blesses them. Especially as you bring those hopes and wants for these folk. As we take up our offering now, both our regular offering and our thanksgiving offering, we do this as an act of prayer with thanksgiving. And we want to do this as well as an act of blessing. That these monies before you will be used by you to bless the world that you love and that is in fact in great need of your guarding, of your giving graciously, of your giving life. Abundant. We pray that our church may be a rich river of blessing to this world. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.